فطر الخلائق بقدرته ونشر الرياح برحمته وبتت في الصخور ميدان أرضه. والصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على خير خلقه ونور عرشه أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله العالمين أبا القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين الغر الميامين المنتجبين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد وهو أصدق القائلين: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد كرمنا بني آدم وحملناهم في البر والبحر ورزقناهم من الطيبات وفضلناهم على كثير ممن خلقنا تفضيلا. صلوات
الله.
On the subject of both the honor and dignity of mankind in Islam, this is the majlis of the second night of Muharram, in which I have just recited in front of you ayat number 70 of surah number 17, which is surah Bani Israel, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expresses unbound love for the human being by giving him certain decorum. And that decorum, if you ponder about it, is such that no other power can possibly claim that this human being whom I have created, I have given certain respectability, certain honor, and certain dignity, which is his basic human right. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. And we gave honor to the progeny of Adam. وَحَمَلْنَاهُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. And put them in charge of the land and sea. وَرَزَقْنَاهُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ. And we provided them with the sustenance from the best of things. Pure sustenance, good sustenance, that sustenance which is beneficial to them and not detrimental to them, that sustenance which is essential for their good life and for their bliss and salvation and pleasure and peace in this life, and is beneficial for them in the life hereafter. وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِّمَّنْ خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا. And we gave them superiority and exaltation in comparison to most of the things that we have created. Now this is the expression of love that our Creator is expressing towards us. In return, there has to be a reciprocation, or there has to be an expression of love which should originate from us towards our Creator. Otherwise, one of the most important things that having brought us in this life when we were nothing, He expects us to worship Him and nobody else, no other power. But there is a difference between worship and obedience. You see, when we obey our parents, we obey our elders, We obey our tutors in the schools or colleges or universities. We obey those who know better than us, but we don't worship them. We don't worship our parents. We don't worship our elders, our teachers. But here, the worship is an exclusive term that is used for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that because He is our creator and our sustainer, and because He has created us in the best of forms, and He has provided us the best of sustenance, so in return we should worship Him. But in case of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in case of our creator, worshipping Him is not enough if it is not substantiated and supported by obedience. Therefore, the prerogative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the creator and sustainer is this, that we worship Him only and nothing else, and we obey Him as well. Now, when it comes to obedience, I drew certain examples in last night's message, and I compared and contrasted. From the contemporary certain happenings which have affected the life of many, many people, because of this crisis, which is, as a matter of fact, according to the opinion of the experts in the economic and financial world, it is a crisis that has been originated and that has been perpetrated by the human beings themselves. It is an artificial crisis, so that the rich become richer and the poor become poorer. If you go deeper and deeper into the philosophy of the causes that have given rise to this worldwide, globalized economic and financial crisis, it has been perpetrated by the richest people in order to snatch the livelihood of the poor people. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi says, Allah has created sustenance for everybody. You see, the wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created under the earth, the natural resources, they are created for the benefit of whom? For the benefit of all mankind. Allah has given His sustenance for everybody. Despite this, if some people die of hunger and remain poor, it is because their portion and their right has been snatched and usurped by some other. Otherwise, the perfect life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, if the resources of the earth were to be distributed among those people who are living on the face of the earth, it's impossible that anybody would starve. It is impossible that people will live in poverty. But just because some powerful people who think that they have got the monopoly over the resources of the earth, who think that only they have got right to live in richness and in affluency, and others haven't got right, what do we see around us? We see so much imbalance, and that imbalance that has been created is such that there is widespread injustice against not a few, but against most of the inhabitants of this world. And the people who are perpetrating this injustice are those people who think that just because they have got the most sophisticated weapons in their hands, just because they have got power in their hand, just because they have got support of the superpowers in their hand, so now they are free to do whatever they like. But if they look at the history of mankind, if they study the annals of the history of mankind, they will be able to see that all the superpowers of their times, starting from Fir'aun and Haman and Namrud, and where are they? Where is Fir'aun? Can anybody be more powerful than Fir'aun as he was during his time, who used to claim Ana Rabbukumul A'la, that I am your chief lord, who used to claim that I am the deity, you have got only the right to worship me and nobody else? Can anybody be more powerful than Haman who built a tower in order to fight Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to fight the Creator. Can anybody be more powerful than Namrud, who in the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam committed Ibrahim into that fire, which was such a powerful and fierce fire that even if the birds used to pass from there, they used to be burnt. These powers, the superpowers of their time, they were reduced to pieces. There is nobody today who remembers them in good words. Anybody who remembers Fir'aun, he says, La'natullah alayh. Anybody who remembers Haman, he curses Haman. Anybody who remembers Namrud, he curses Namrud. Where has that power gone? The power can never be long-lasting. The power can never be long-lasting, and that's why. You see, it is extremely important to know the ni'mat, and I just made a passing remark yesterday about the ni'mat of this majalis. Because through the ni'mat of majalis, oh, so many information, so much information, and so much sources of knowledge come to our attention that we really have to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has given us this institution of majalis, which He has, which is not provided to any community. Not that any other community cannot develop that potential. Otherwise, look at the historical stance of Imam Hussain, look at the superiority of Imam Hussain, look at the status of Imam Hussain, look at the position of Imam Hussain, look at the respect of Imam Hussain. There are other people also in the Muslim Ummah who respect others, perhaps more than they respect Imam Hussain. They respect others more than they respect Imam Hussain. Why don't they commemorate the anniversaries, the birth and the death and the martyrdom of those people? Why? See, Imam Hussain alayhi salam, look at the sincerity, look at the faith through which Imam Hussain alayhi salam sacrificed everything for the sake of truth. Then an Urdu poet beautifully puts it, Haqq aur batil ki mubaraz gah hai ye zindagi. Haqq aur batil ki mubaraz gah hai ye zindagi. There is always a clash between truth and falsehood. There will always remain a clash between truth and falsehood. Even in the earliest time when Adam set his foot on earth, the first clash between right and wrong happened between the sons of Adam alayhi salam. The sons, from that time onwards until the dawn of Qiyamah, there will always be a clash between Haq and Batil, between truth and falsehood. Haq aur Batil ki mubarak gah hai ye zindagi. Radd Batil kijiye, Haq ki himayat kijiye. عشرے ماہ ازا ہر سال دیتا ہے پیام کربلا کی خاک سے تجدید بیعت کیجئے And this is the secrecy, this is the secrecy, and this is the mystery of the majalis of Imam Hussain, that today we are touching the basic things which affect our life as the inhabitants of the earth. Every single human being who has been given life by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no other superpower has given life to anybody, and nobody has got any right to take the life. Nobody has got. And if in this clash between truth and falsehood, if a situation arises, whereby, if for example, there are all sorts of human beings in the human society, in the human race, there are all sorts of human beings. There are some who are wise, there are some who are educated, there are some who are civilized, there are some who are barbarians, there are some who are savages, there are some who act whenever they act and whenever they speak by first of all weighing their words and then uttering them. And there are some who first of all utter the words and then think. And that's why Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لسان العاقل ما وراء قلبه وقلب الجاهل ما وراء لسانه. The tongue of an person, of a wise person, is inside his heart. Look at the verse, I mean, so beautiful words. If you look at it, every single exhortation and advice of Imam Masumin of Ahlul Bayt, they touch on some very sensitive aspects in our life. As if they are speaking to us, speaking to human psychology. The tongue of a wise person is inside his heart. But the heart of the foolish person is on the tip of his tongue. The heart of a foolish person is on the tip of the tongue. Whatever is in his tongue, in his heart, right or wrong, he keeps on speaking. You see, there are some people, when they speak when they have to speak. But the foolish, they keep on speaking. Whether they have to speak or do they don't have to speak, they keep on speaking. Now in the human society, when we know for certain, there are people of different kinds. And we have to accept this reality. Take an example. That if somebody in this gathering, God forbid, got up and threw on you a stone, are you going to retaliate by bringing a knife from the kitchen and beheading him? That person who threw a stone on you will be excused. Nobody is going to blame him. But you who reacted unproportionately, you are going to be blamed for the rest of the time. Then alright, if this person was stupid, you should have been intelligent enough that if he threw on you a stone and he injured you, and if you want to retaliate at the same proportion. If, for example, let me give you another example, a very topical example. This criminal activity that took place in Mumbai, the terrorist activity, we do not support at all, under the school of Ahlul Bayt, we do not support at all the loss of innocent human lives, irrespective of what religion, what race, what culture, or what region they belong to. A human life is a sacred life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed the sacredness of an innocent human life. We do not support this. But say for example, if India got out of its mind and in its retaliation, if it bombarded the neighboring country, people are not going to blame the terrorists. People are going to blame a responsible government that it should have acted in a civilized way and it should not have reacted out of proportion. Isn't it? Now you can draw into your mind's eye the comparison of what I am saying, and you can see that if any power reacts unproportionately as a result of which innocent people lose their life, innocent children who haven't got anything to do with the conflict, innocent women who haven't got anything to do with the conflict, if they lose their life, then that power will be acting according to the laws of the jungle. That power will be acting barbarously. No matter whose support it musters, no matter who supports it, that power will be blamed for the rest of the time. And although any people who are disarmed, who haven't got the power to retaliate, if they are not able to take revenge, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is witnessing the needs of everybody. And when his wrath is going to fall, nobody is going to be able to save himself. You see, when I compared yesterday in my majlis, and I say that things have deteriorated to such an extent, this materialism, because of the selfishness, because of the greed, the materialists have formed a sort of idol in their mind and in their heart, whom they are worshipping. And that idol is the idol of selfishness. And because of the selfishness by promoting their political ends and objectives, by promoting their business or their financial ends and objectives. They are literally trampling, they are destroying the lives of thousands of people. We who proclaim our Islamic values, and indeed within the parameter of the Islamic values, we who proclaim the values that have been taught to us by the school of Ahlul Bayt, we have got thousands of examples to guide the entire humanity from the blindness and from the darkness and from the gloom in which it is falling into the light of guidance, into the light of correct knowledge, into the light of correct wisdom. I gave you an example of how people have been defrauded on the one hand. That these people, because every single person of us, whether he likes or not, it is mandatory. I don't know about here, but in England it is mandatory. That from his monthly salary, the pension contribution is deducted whether he likes or not. So how many people are contributing in the pension fund? Because the money that is coming into the pension funds is of billions, that doesn't mean that you help yourself with it as if your father has left it as an inheritance for you. I mean, this is exactly what's happening, isn't it? They are helping themselves with the money that has been entrusted to them. But I gave you another example as well of Ayatollah Marashi Najafi, that he used to take millions in the post money. And he did not help himself. He did not spend the post money on his personal benefit. Otherwise, he was in need. You see the contrast. You see the contrast of Islamic values and the contrast with the materialistic values. Now, today, if we look, I just spoke about the ni'mat of Majalis-e Hussain. That through Majalis-e Hussain, believe you me, this is an open university, if you like. This is Imam Hussein's open university, in which, look at the mystery, look at the sacredness of the Majalis of Hussein. That I am reciting a majlis, but I am literally addressing three different generations, isn't it? Three different generations sitting in front of me. There are these children who perhaps are not understanding what I am saying, but there was a time that when we were kids, we were of their age, and our own parents used to hold us by our hands and take us to the majalis. Alright, for 1 year you won't understand, for 2 years you won't understand, but your mind is not sleeping. Even if you go to sleep in a sound sleep, your mind does not sleep. Your mind does not sleep. You are, as a matter of fact, feeding the subconscious mind of the child. And then things that remain, those memories that remain, somehow as the child becomes older and he starts understanding, those memories will show their effect on the life of the child. And he will understand subsequently what were the wisdom that were conveyed in the Majalis of Hussain. Then there are the youths who do understand. But they are facing so many challenges in the outside world. Then there are elderly who have passed through all the stages in life and have gained experience and have reached to an extent whereby they are able to guide others. You see, three generations are being addressed in this Majalis-e Hussain. No other community has got this ni'mat that has been bestowed upon us as an amanat. And if you want to maintain your identity, you have to maintain this amanah. And by maintaining and safeguarding and protecting this amanah, your identity is going to be maintained. Otherwise, look around you, how many people think that the followers of Ahlul Bayt are a challenge to them? How many people think that the followers of Ahlul Bayt are posing a challenge to them? Now, I was watching an interview of Allama Shahrudi on Al Anwar television 2 or 3 weeks ago. And the questioner asked him, he said that among different places that you have gone to recite the majalis, where have you been? He said, I have been to South Korea. I have been to Vietnam. I have been to Thailand. Now this was a news to me as well. South Korea, the followers of the Mazhab of Ahlul Bayt in South Korea. Thailand, yes, I knew that there were Shias in Thailand. But South Korea and Vietnam was a news to me. So the questioner asked him, that how did the Mazhab of Ahlul Bayt came into South Korea? It was, and the South Koreans adopted and embraced the Mazhab of Ahlul Bayt. Look at the story. The story is such an interesting story. He said that I was reciting Majalis of Muharram in one of the inner villages of Iran. And there was a very big factory, southern factory, in which the laborers, most of the laborers, were imported laborers. And they were South Koreans. Now at that night time, when they had nothing to do, so they used to roam the streets of that village. And by roaming the streets, they came at a place, coincidentally, whereby they saw that there was a huge gathering, and there was somebody sitting on the pulpit, and he was addressing the gathering, and that gathering was crying, and they were surprised that what is happening. So there were some colleagues with them, and they told their colleagues to translate what the speaker is saying, and the colleagues started translating. When they heard, for one night, they came back another night, and then another night, and then another night, and then they sent a message to me. This is what Allah Shahrudi is saying on the television. They sent a message to me, we want to meet you, and I met them. When they met and they had certain questions and they asked, and I had the questions and the doubts were clarified, and they said, all right, now if we want to become Muslims and if we want to become the followers of Ahlul Bayt, what should we do? And I showed them the way. And this group, after becoming Muslim and after embracing the school of Ahlul Bayt, they returned back home during the holidays, and they were able to influence others. And there came an invitation for the citation of the Muharram Majalis in South Korea. And I accepted. I said, I will come with my head and with my eyes. And I went, and there the chief of the tribes or their groups, they became Muslim, they became Shia, and there are thousands now in South Korea, and it spread into Vietnam and in other places in the vicinity. This is the effect of the Majalis of Imam Hussein. We have to be thankful. We have to be thankful. Today when you go to Iran, and I also referred in class as specialist very briefly about certain incidences that I myself experienced personally in Iran. Do you know that this Iranian people have had the honor, Allah gave them an honor of housing only one ma'soom, Imam Raza salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi. Ruling over Iraq. Imam Raza alayhi salam, the universities belong to Imam Raza, the treasury belongs to Imam Raza, the shrine of Imam Raza. Can you imagine the shrine of? Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave these people six ma'sumin: Rasulullah, Janab Fatima Zahra, Imam Hassan, Imam Zainul Abidin, Imam Ahmad Baqir, and Imam Jafar Sadiq. See what they did with the signs of the ayah with the ma'sumin. Go and see what they have done. Now this, although they think that all right, as if their oil wealth will be long lasting, will last forever, and they will remain in their affluent condition forever and ever, but no, all their crimes, heinous crimes against the Prophet, against Ahlul Bayt, have been written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has witnessed it. They might forget, Allah is not going to forget. Allah will not forget, because Allah is most just. If Allah has given you an honor, if Allah has given you certain superiority, He expects you also to reciprocate by obeying Him, by listening to His words, by following His teachings, by honoring His word, by honoring His book, and by honoring His Prophet. You can only destroy the shrines of the Ahlul Bayt if you haven't need respect for the Prophet of Allah. Who can commit such a crime? That person who doesn't have any respect for the Prophet, for Rasulullah, only he can go and destroy the graves of his daughter and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. And here Allah honored them only with one ma'soom. Do you know, as I say, constantly the Zawar who go there, you will be able to hear from them that the shrine of Imam Raza is in constant and continuous development. It was so 46 years ago, it is now also in constant development. At one point in time, the capacity of the shrine of Imam Raza is such that 2.3 million people can pray at one and the same time. 2.3 million people. Inside the Haram, the Sahen, Sahen-e-Razavi, it can house 3 football pitches. Do you know that? 3 football pitches. I inquired there, and I said that if somebody wants to give some voluntary service, for example, our children want to go there and serve in the shrine of Imam Raza, helping to Zuwar and providing voluntary service, what should they do? Well, they told me that there is a waiting period of 10 years. 10 years. If you want to provide voluntary service inside the shrine of Imam Raza, there is a waiting period of 10 years. Do you know? The people who receive the shoes of the Zuwar and arrange them, and when the Zuwar complete their ziyarat and come back and they give them their shoes back from the shoe tray, who these people are? These people are the millionaires of Mashhad. Those who arrange the shoes of the Zuwar and keep and look after the shoes of the Zuwar are the millionaires of Mashhad. Some of them have gone to businesses which are worth billions of dollars. But they consider this to be an honor for them, that Allah has provided them this opportunity of serving the Zuwar. And of course, their need is going to be repaid, definitely it's going to be repaid by Imam Raza alayhi salatu wasalam. Now these are, when you go to Qom, you will able to see, as soon as you go inside the shrine of Janab Masoom, I hope you will be able to see, the most of the Zuwar there and most of the visitors are young generation. They are in their 20s, in their 30s. Now can you imagine, look at the grip of Janab Masoom and Qum on these people, that if you gather together tens of thousands of young people in their 20s and 30s at one place, and if there is no control, you can imagine what can happen if there is no control. They are young people and they are in thousands. But the control of Janab Masoom and Qum is such that I have seen kids, I have seen young people sitting and praying and reading the du'as and participating in majlis, and there is so much devotion. There is so much devotion, I myself was surprised. And do you know what the fazilat of Janab Masoom and Qum is? Although when there is a wafat of Janab Masoom and Qum, and in some places if the commemoration is held, you will have only a gathering of 10 people. But do you know what the fazilat of Janab Masoom and Qum is? First of all, do you know the age at which she died? She died at the age of 24. And in one of the riwayats, at the age of 27. But at the 27 also, it's not an old age. She never had an opportunity of getting married. She is the one, when she left Medina, in her great entourage, it is a very big tafla that she took with her. There Imam Raza was declared Wali Ahd, an heir apparent. Imam Musa ibn Ja'far, his father, alayhi salatu wassalam, had 18 sons and 18 daughters. When Janab Masoom and Qum was born, her father did not have an opportunity of seeing her. He was in prison. When my Musia cousin died, she was 5 years old. She did not see her father. Her father did not have an opportunity of seeing her. But why is there such a big fazila to Janab Masoom and Mom? There has to be a reason. And we got to know the reason. What is that reason? Let me explain to you what that reason is. When this entourage came out of Medina, when the eighth Imam became Wali Ahd, these Imam Zadas, the progeny of the Imams who were scattered all around Iraq and other places, because there was so much oppression and zulm that was going on against the members of Ahlul Bayt, that these people have become refugees. They have to take refuge in certain places, and they also had to conceal and hide their identity. If the people in power, Banu Abbas, if they knew that these are the members of Ahlul Bayt, immediately the death sentence was to be passed. Janab Masoom and Qom, now they, when Imam Raza became Wali Ahd, these people who were scattered all around, they had some courage to return back, to come back to Iran and assemble in Iran, thinking that they are going to get protection just because Imam was Wali Ahd. Janab Masoom and Qom, she took a very big kafla, and from the start of the journey in Medina until she reached Marw, near Qom, before reaching Qom, the whole journey of several months, that she preached about the message of Imam Hussein. She kept the message of Imam Hussein alive, and Allah has kept her alive.
Allah.
She kept the remembrance, the majalis of Imam Hussein alive, and go and see with your own eyes today who is ruling over Qom. Go and see in Khorasan who is ruling over. Even when they mention Imam Raza, they say Sarparaste Mamlekat Imam Raza. It is not the elected president who is the Sarparaste of the Mamlekat. It is not the Marja who is the Sarparaste of Mamlekat. It is Imam Raza who is the Sarparaste of Mamlekat. He is ruling. His budget, the budget of his treasury, is much more than the governmental budget. Look at the honor, look at the honor. These are the people. When we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored human beings. Which human being he has honored? These are the human beings that he has honored. Who obey Allah, who preserve and protect his message, who are prepared to give all the possible sacrifices that you can possibly imagine into your mind for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those relationships which are maintained, which are established through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are long-lasting relationships. Otherwise, those relationships which haven't got the name of Allah in between them, they are as perishable and destructible as the human life is. Today, whatever relationship is between you and your children, if this relationship is to bloom, if it is to become successful, it has to be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there is a love between husband and wife, that love between husband and wife can only succeed for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there is a relationship between us and the Prophet, if we love our Prophet, it is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we love Imam Hussein, it is because we love our Prophet. And our relationship with our leaders is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You take out the name of Allah and all the relationships will become fictitious relationships, as we are seeing with our own eyes today in this selfish and materialistic world. This is happening or not? Now, if you want to know that what is that honor that Allah is bestowing upon humankind, then on the one hand, this ayat of the Quran, which I am discussing in front of you, and in which we are pondering, and we are trying to find out the inner depths of this ayat. On the one hand, the ayat says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ, we have honored Bani Adam. On the other hand, in Surah Yasin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Alam a'had ilaykum ya bani Adam, they're also bani Adam. Here also bani Adam. They're also bani Adam. There in Surah Bani Israel, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, remember, don't forget, it is I who have bestowed upon you this favor that nobody can possibly bestow upon you. I being all powerful, all knowledgeable, I being the sustainer, I being the creator, I being the originator of life, I being the one who is going to take the life back after giving you a respite, after giving you a time to prove that you have adhered to the trust that I have placed on your shoulder. It is I. Don't forget, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We are for Allah and unto Him is our return. So what are we now? What are we? If we are from Allah, unto Him is our return. This is an intermediate stage only. And that intermediate stage has been provided for us as a matter of trial and tribulation. And in this intermediate stage, we have to prove our true worth. Our true worth. And in that intermediate state, now if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that this is an amanat that is going to come back to me, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also has said, He has said that this is the honor that I have given you. I have given you the best of sustenance. I have given you superiority over much of my creation. But on the other hand, there is a warning in Surah Yasin. This is Surah Bani Israel. There is a warning in Surah Yasin. Alam a'had ilaykum ya bani Adam Allah ta'budu shaitan. Did I not give you a promise? Did I not beseech you, O bani Adam, O children of Adam, O progeny of Adam, Allah ta'budu shaitan, that do not worship shaitan? How do you worship shaitan? Have we made an idol of shaitan and do we worship him? No. Here the worship means obeying shaitan. You see, here obeying shaitanic tendencies, obeying shaitanic whispering. Shaitan whispers constantly. Shaitan whispers constantly. And we obey shaitanic temptation. Greed is from shaitan. Selfishness is from shaitan. Lust, if it is misused, is from shaitan. Wealth, if it is misused, is from shaitan. Because shaitan has challenged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I am going to misguide him to such an extent that I am to become partner in his wealth. I am going to become partner in his children. I am going to become partner. I am going to attack him from behind and from in front and from all the sides. Now when we know that our arch enemy is there, and we know that we have to face our arch enemy, and here in Surah Yasin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us, Ya alam a'had ilaykum ya bani Adam, Allah ta'budu shaitan, do not worship shaitan, do not obey shaitan. Wa an'abuduni hada siratun mustaqim, alam a'had ilaykum ya bani Adam, Allah ta'budu shaitan, innahu lakum aduwwun mubin. He has declared a war on you. He wants to destroy you completely. This is the warning. This is the warning. Wa an'abuduni, and worship me only. That means obey me only. Wa an'abuduni hada siratul mustaqim. Because this is definitely the right path. That right path which is going to get you into your end objective and your end goal. So here, who are the people who are obeying shaitan, against whom the warning is given in Surah Yasin? These are the people who are obeying shaitan, who are spilling the blood of innocent people, who are behaving in this civilized world as barbarians and savages. These are the people who are obeying shaitan. These are the people. And on another hand, it is we who provide the best of examples for the guidance of mankind. And now my time is being completed, so I'm going to go towards the Masail. But while stepping towards the Masail, let me give you examples of those people who resisted the temptations of shaitan, who defeated the shaitan in his transgression, in his whisperings, who defeated the shaitan, who were the biggest challenge in front of shaitan and shaitaniya. You see, sometimes in the month of Ramadan, we say, the shaitan is in the chains, so we are now free. We are now free. We can do whatever we like. Because our main enemy is in chains. So as if he cannot come to us, he cannot tempt us, he cannot misguide us. No, shaitan is in chains, but shaitaniyat is not in chains. Shaitan is in chains, but shaitaniyat is not in chains. Shaitaniyat is not going to leave you. He has left representatives. He has left ambassadors amongst us who are carrying out his task irrespective whether the grandfather is there personally there or not. But he has left so many children who are carrying out his task. So you have to understand now how these people stood against shaitaniyat. There came when Janab Muslim was sent in Kufa, and when Ibn Ziyad Mal'un, when he assembled the people of Kufa and assembled the leaders of the tribes and assembled the big personalities of Kufa, and he told them that I have been commanded by Yazid to be your governor. And whoever has supported Muslim, if he is not going to break the pledge, then what I will do? The killings that I will. These are the threats. You see, these sort of threats cannot come. But somebody who has got shaitan in his heart, in his soul, and in his mind, he said, I am going to be so severe with you that your property and your blood is going to become halal for me. And I am going to kill instead of the guilty, innocent people. And I am going to depossess you from your possessions. Now this sort of leaders, can you imagine this type of leaders who cannot distinguish between good and bad for their own political objectives and political motives and for their own power. They are prepared to spill the blood of innocent people. Now he inquired about Hani ibn Urwa. See, sort of personalities who have been developed by the school of Ahlul Bayt, by the tarbiyat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. This sort of people. Because Hani was, according to some narrations, he was the companion of the Prophet. He was definitely the companion of Imam Ali. He was definitely the companion of Imam Ali, he was the companion of Imam Hassan, and now Imam Hussein. So you can imagine the respect that Hani ibn Urwa commanded. He was the chief of one tribe, a tribe of Madhaj, it is said. He was 89 years old. 89 years old. But look at the spirit with which he is going to sacrifice himself for the sake of truth, so that we do not remain thirsty for the truth. No, they have fed and they have quenched our thirst for the truth through their blood. No. They have quenched our thirst through their blood. Now he came to know that Hani is not there because Hani was the chief of the Qabila. He had 4,000 horse riding troops under his command and 8,000 those who were on foot. So you can imagine the power of Hani ibn Urwa. He inquired about Hani and he was told that Hani is sick. So he decided to go and visit Hani. At that time, Muslim bin Aqil was in the house of Hani. Hani told him that I have heard and news has reached me that Ibn Ziyad has inquired about my absence. So it's quite certain that he is going to visit me as a sick person. But what I advise you to do is this, stand behind the curtain. I'm going to seat Ibn Ziyad just in front of the curtain. You should stand behind the curtain with your open sword. As soon as Ibn Ziyad does it, I'll be sitting opposite to him. So you can see me clearly. He cannot see you. When the time is proper, when the time is fit, what I will do, I will take out my turban and put it on the ground. When you see me, consider this as a sign that now the time is right for you to attack Ibn Ziyad from behind. But be sure to kill him. If he is not killed, he is not going to leave us alive. He is going to spill much of the blood. And if you kill him, you would have removed a sharir person. A sharir person, an evil person from our way. Alright. Muslim bin Aqil stood behind the curtain. Ibn Ziyad came. He was seated there on the chair that was prepared for him. Hani took out the turban and put it. Muslim did not attack. Hani again took out the turban and put it. Three times Hani repeated and Muslim did not attack. Hani was surprised. Ibn Ziyad in the meantime got suspicious. Had his doubt that something is going on. So he took the leave of Hani and went away. Hani told him, what have you done? Do you know what have you done? He is not now going to kill you. He is going to kill me and he is going to kill many more people. Muslim said, I remember the hadith of the Prophet. I remember the hadith of the Prophet that it is prohibited for a mu'min, for a believer, to attack anybody from back. No. For the sake of values, for the sake of humanitarian values. These are the humanitarian values which have formed the heart of millions of people. Today, if these values go to South Korea or North Korea or Vietnam or anywhere else, they are bound to attract the people because they are basic humanitarian values. Sacrifice yourself for the benefit of others. Sacrifice yourself for the sake of upholding the Sunnah of the Prophet. Sacrifice yourself for the sake of upholding the word of the Prophet. Otherwise, here, if he was killed, this was in self-protection because the man was sharir. He was the worst of the worst, one of the worst among the Yazidites. Now, him up here, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam left Medina and came to Makkah, he stayed how many days in Makkah? 4 months. 4 months he stayed in Makkah. The Muslims are expecting that since the grandchild of Farzad al-Rasul is saal Makkah mein mujood hai, lehaza hum Farzad al-Rasul ki maiyat mein, Farzad al-Rasul ke saal is saal hajj ada karenge. لیکن مسلمانوں کو کیا پتا کہ جو قربانی وہ لے کر آئے ہیں یہاں پر مینا میں قربان کرنے کے لیے حسین ایسی قربانیاں مدینہ سے لے کر آئے ہیں لیکن مینا میں قربان کرنے کے لیے نہیں دشت کربلا میں قربان کرنے کے لیے دشت بلا کو عرش کا زینہ بنا دیا دشت بلا کو عرش کا زینہ بنا دیا جنگل میں مصطفیٰ کا مدینہ بنا دیا ہر ذرے کو نجف کا نگینہ بنا دیا تو نے حسین مرنے کو جینہ بنا دیا کنکر کو چھو لیا تو اسے در بنا دیا اور قاضی جو آیا چل کے اسے حر بنا دیا قاضی جو آیا چل کے اسے حر بنا دیا فرزند رسول چار مہینہ مکہ میں رہے آقا قیام 4 مہینے کے لیے تھا اور یہاں پر دنیا کے گوشے گوشے سے مسلمان آ رہے ہیں فرزند رسول کے ساتھ بیٹھتے ہیں حلقے میں بیٹھتے ہیں تعلیم اسلام کا فیض اٹھاتے ہیں وہ قرآن کی تعلیم حاصل کرتے ہیں سنت نبوی کی تعلیم حاصل کرتے ہیں اور سارے لوگ یہ امید لگائے ہوئے ہیں کہ اس سال امام حسین علیہ السلام سے ملاقات مینا میں ہوگی لیکن عین جب کے حجاج حج کا احرام پہن کر عرفات کی طرف جا رہے تھے حسین احرام اتار کر مکے سے باہر نکل رہے تھے تاکہ دیکھیں مصلحت امام کیا ہے کل جب کے حجاج عرفات میں اور مینا میں ایک دوسرے کو پوچھیں گے کہ فرزند رسول تو تھے کل تک تھے مکے میں کہاں گئے تو لوگوں کو پتا چلے گا کہ مقصد حسین کیا ہے حسین کیوں نکل رہے ہیں اور عراق کی طرف جا رہے ہیں کیا مقصد حسین ہے تو اس طرح مقصد حسین لوگوں تک پہنچے گا اور اس طرح مقصد حسین کی تبلیغ ہوگی یہ تھا مقصد امام حسین اور یہ تھی مصلحت امام کہ عین 8ویں ذوالحج کو نکل رہے ہیں اور راستے میں چل رہے ہیں ایک طرف قیام کیا دیکھا جانب کوفہ درد اٹھی لیکن آپ دیکھیں امام حسین علیہ السلام نے جب کہ مسلم کو بھیجا آپ کو پتا ہے دیکھیں الفاظ امام حسین علیہ السلام کے کہ خط پر خط آ رہے ہیں کوفیوں کے کہ یا امام ہم بغیر رہبر کے ہیں بغیر امام کے ہیں آپ تشریف لائیے ہماری تلواریں آپ کی حمایت کے لیے تیار ہیں اور اگر آپ نہیں آئیں گے تو روز قیامت ہم آپ کا دامن پکڑ کر اللہ کی بارگاہ میں شکوا گو ہوں گے کہ ہمارے امام نے لیکن ہماری حمایت کے لیے ہماری رہبری کے لیے نہیں آئے. تو حسین نے کہا دیکھو میں ایک ایسے آدمی کو بھیج رہا ہوں ایسے اخی وابن عمی وثقت من اہل بیتی وہ میرا بھائی ہے میرا ابن عم ہے میرے چچازاد میرا چچازاد بیٹا ہے اور میری اہل بیت سے وہ شخص ہے جس پر مجھے بھروسہ ہے. یعنی ایک معصوم کو مسلم ابن عقیل پر اتنا بھروسہ کہ مسلم نمائندگی کر رہے ہیں معصوم امام کی. کل اگر مسلم کے ہاتھ پر کوئی بیعت کرے گا کوفے میں تو گویا حسین کے ہاتھ پر بیعت کیا, اور معاذ اللہ نعوذ باللہ اگر مسلم نے کسی کے ہاتھ پر بیعت کی تو گویا حسین نے اس کے ہاتھ پر بیعت کی. لہذا مسلم نے کس طرح اس امانت کو نبھایا, کس طرح اس برتری کو نبھایا, کس طرح اس فضیلت کو نبھایا کہ جو اللہ نے بنی آدم کو بخشی تھی, کس طرح اس کرامت کو نبھایا, کس طرح اس آنر کو نبھایا. 18,000 کوفیوں نے مسلم کے ہاتھ پر بیعت کی. جب 18,000 کوفیوں نے بیعت کی اور وہاں پر ابن زیاد کے جو بصرہ کا گورنر تھا اسے کوفہ کا بھی گورنر بنایا گیا, بصرہ کی گورنری پر اس نے اپنے بھائی کو نصب کیا اور یہاں پر کوفہ آیا. کوفہ جب آیا اور سب کو دھمکانے لگا کہ یزید کا لشکر کوفہ کے باہر کھڑا ہے, لہذا اگر تم نے یزید کے ہاتھ پر بیعت نہیں کی تو یزید کا لشکر تم پر حملہ آور ہوگا اور تمہیں قتل کرے گا اور تمہاری عورتیں ہمارے لیے حلال بن جائے گی. تو اس شریر اس ملعون نے اس طرح پریم سے لوگوں کو مسلم کا ساتھ چھوڑنے پر آمادہ کیا. مسلم امام حسین کو خط لکھ چکے تھے, امام حسین کو خط مل چکا تھا. اس کے خط کے بوتے پر امام حسین مکہ چھوڑ کر نکل چکے تھے. یہاں پر زمانہ ایسا بدلا کہ ایک وقت جب مسلم نماز جماعت پڑھاتے تھے 10,000 آدمی نماز جماعت پڑھتے تھے, آج وہاں سے امام حسین نکلے بالکل اسی دن 9ویں ذوالحج کا دن تھا, ایک دن کے بعد عید الاضحیٰ تھی, لوگ عید کی تیاری کر رہے تھے. یہاں پر زمانہ ایسا بدلا مسلم سے کہ اب نماز کے بعد مسلم نے پلٹ کر دیکھا تو مسجد تو خالی تھی. مسلم نکلے کوفے کی گلیوں میں بھٹک رہے تھے, ہائے غربت. یہاں پر آ کر دیکھا ایک گھر کا دروازہ کھلا تھا, اس کی دہلیز پر بیٹھ گئے. وہ معظمہ نکلی, کہا اے شخص تمہیں کچھ چاہیے؟ کہا میں پیاسا ہوں, مجھے بوز ایک بوز پانی دو. وہ عورت گئی اور ایک جام آب لے کر آئی.
تھے، یہاں پر بھی سامنے سے بھی حملے ہوتے تھے، کوٹے سے بھی حملے ہوتے تھے، پتھر بازی ہوا کرتی تھی، ہو رہی تھی، اور آگ کی شعلے مسلے پر پھینکی جاتی تھی،